The first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 13, reading from verses 1 to 13, and is on page 697 of the Church Bibles. An oracle concerning Babylon that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. Raise a banner on a bare hilltop, shout to them, beckon to them to enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my holy ones. I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. Listen, a noise on the mountains like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens. The Lord and the weapons of his wrath to destroy the whole country. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The star of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. So the second reading is from Matthew chapter 24. Reading from verse 15 to 35. It is on page 993 of the Church Bibles. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your fight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the desert, do not go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to Matthew 24, page 993. Page 993. I will point out that there is actually a different handout to the one on the service sheet. It's because yesterday I changed what I was going to say. I put this in on Friday. Some people here will know that Matthew 24 is not the easiest of passages to understand. This afternoon at Brandside, Brandside is the valley down on the road towards Leek, which you can turn off left. I'm going to lead a Remembrance Sunday service at the War Memorial, which is on the top of the hill, and about 40 residents of the valley get together. And I'll begin, I'll say these words. They're a quote from Siegfried Sassoon's poem called Attack, which he wrote in 1918. They leave their trenches, going over the top, while time ticks blank and busy on their wrists. And hope, with furtive eyes and grappling fists, flounders in mud. Oh, Jesus, make it stop. On this Remembrance Sunday, we remember the sacrifice of men and women who died fighting evil and protecting our freedoms, and it's right that we remember them and give God thanks for them and for the freedoms that we have. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that before he comes back, there would be wars and rumours of wars. But as we were reminded last week in the first part of Matthew 24, Christians are not to be alarmed. One day, Jesus will make it stop. But in this life, God has ordained that rulers bear the sword to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And there is such a thing as a just war, and there is a need for men and women to stand against evil and at times to fight to stop evil. But today, God would also have us think about our sinful hearts and our response to his son, Jesus. Wars teach us, don't they, much about our sinful hearts. Jesus Christ once said that all our hearts are sinful. He said that each one of us would face him as judge. And that is a big theme of this passage this morning. And of course, the question therefore we want to ask is, have our sins been forgiven through trusting his sacrifice on the cross? Have we received new life, eternal life, through Jesus' sacrifice and then resurrection? This teaching in Matthew 24 and 25 challenges us. Every time I've come to it, I've been deeply and profoundly challenged by it. If Jesus was to return this week, would he find you and me as one of his faithful people being gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bound for the great gathering in heaven? Or as a rebellious, unrepentant sinner bound for hell? And if we are Christians, would he find us ready and serving in the things that he calls us to, which are most important? Or would he find us doubtful, complacent, casual? In chapters 21 to 23, Jesus had met with sinful unbelief and disobedience from people who should have received him and loved him. Many Jewish leaders and people would not repent and follow Jesus as God's Christ. And at the end of chapter 23, if you just glance up the top of the page, page 993, there in verse 38, Jesus says, "Look, your house is left to you desolate." The house there refers to the great temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus then says that every stone of the great temple in Jerusalem will be thrown down. So the great center of the Jewish religion would be destroyed. And the disciples, if you remember from last week, asked two questions. When, verse 3, when will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming, Jesus, and the end of the age? And Jesus answers by focusing on two great events. And the first is the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. And the second event is his coming again in glory at the end of the age. Now, last week we saw that Jesus taught about his coming again. I think it applied also to the disciples at that time, what they were to expect. In today's passage from verse 15, Jesus teaches his disciples first about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which would happen in AD 70. This will be a judgment on God's Old Testament people for rejecting Jesus. And then as the passage goes on, he teaches more about his coming again. So what does Jesus teach about his return so that we can be ready? Well, firstly, that the earthly temple will be destroyed. The earthly temple will be destroyed. Verses 15 up to 28. From verses 15 to 28, it's clear that Jesus is speaking about a specific destruction that will happen in the future. He teaches about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and it took place in AD 70. Look at verse 15. "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Jesus tells his disciples to listen to the prophet Daniel. In the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel prophesied that a great act of sacrilege would happen in the temple in Jerusalem. And it would happen because God's Old Testament people had forsaken the Holy Covenant. Back then, they'd gone into exile because God's Old Testament people had been unfaithful and unrepentant. And Daniel prophesies that the temple would be desecrated. Now that happens, that finds an initial fulfillment when Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC conquered Jerusalem and desecrated the temple. But here the Lord Jesus teaches that Daniel is prophesying about another terrible instant when the temple will be desecrated. And in AD 70, the Roman army under General Titus besieged Jerusalem. The Roman army standard was raised in the temple, the holy temple, an act of great sacrilege, an abomination. And Jerusalem, and in particular the temple, was destroyed. And Jesus' teaching to the Christians in Jerusalem at the time is clear. Just look at it. "Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak." Sorry, from the 17. "Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one on the in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or in the Sabbath," presumably because you wouldn't be able to get anything, any supplies or anything. "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." It is a terrible description, isn't it, of a great distress. And this teaching is for the disciples and believers at that time. When you see the Romans are coming, you Christians flee. In verse 21, Jesus says that this distress is never to be equaled again. Last week, I said that Jesus teaches, I think, that to a greater or lesser extent, there will always be persecution and suffering for faithful Christians. And I don't think that we can build a theology that says things that are going to get worse and worse and worse before Jesus returns, not least, I think, because of this statement, they're never to be equaled again. Rather, the Lord Jesus does not want his disciples, or indeed us, to be deceived. Again, that was a theme from last week, from the early part of his teaching. Look at verse 23. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For the disciples then, and for us today, it's reiterating what we were reminded of last week, there is a danger of being led astray, because false Christs and false prophets offer some kind of false hope, don't they? They claim to bring special messages from God, and often these false prophets claim to do miracles or even do them. Don't be taken in. Don't believe the false Christs and prophets and false teachers. And you see the reason that Jesus gives not to be deceived by false Christ. Verse 27 begins with a for or because. And here is the second thing that Jesus wants to teach us. That secondly, his return is certain and unmistakable. I want to pick up this from verse 27 to begin with. Look at verse 27. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ will be seen again one day. His return will be certain and unmistakable. Unlike these false Christs, you see, who might be found in the wilderness or in the inner rooms, or we might say special meetings at the London Arena when there are great claims being made in the modern day. Unlike those, his return will be certain and unmistakable. Imagine the lightning lighting up the night sky, and it's seen by all. And this theme of the return of the Lord Jesus being certain and unmistakable continues in verses 29 to 30. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now let me say that verses 29 to 30 have been much argued over. Indeed, that's partly why I've slightly changed the emphasis of my sermon. The language is apocalyptic and taken from the Old Testament prophets. Why does Jesus use the word immediately after the distress of those days? The distress of those days seems to refer to the events of AD 70, but it might also refer to the distress for all Christians, which we looked at last week from verses 4 to 14. My personal view is that Jesus does want to leave the impression that he will return immediately. The sense I think here given is that the next big event that happens after this great distress of AD 70 will be the return of Jesus. The next great significant event will be his return. When I was a school teacher, I often had sports teams playing away, and my notice would read something like this: please meet at 1 p.m., the coach leaves immediately after that. And my intention was to heighten the sense of immediacy so that the pupils were ready. In reality, the coach often didn't leave immediately, let me say, because some boy had forgotten their rugby boots or something similar. Now, what can't be argued about here is that the return of Jesus is certain and unmistakable. Look at what it says in verse 30. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And this phrase, Son of Man, coming on the clouds, comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. I put it down on the outline. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, the verses in Daniel speak of the Son of Man approaching God on the clouds to receive all authority and power over all nations. Now, that happened at the ascension of Jesus. God the Father raised the Son from the dead. And Acts 1 verse 9 speaks about Jesus ascending into heaven in a cloud, there to be enthroned by the Father, the Ancient of Days, as Lord of heaven and earth. And his kingdom will last forever. But here Jesus takes that language about the Son of Man and seems to use it about his return. Indeed, in Acts 1 verse 11, we're told that this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In other words, on the clouds. This is dramatic picture language for Jesus being Lord of heaven and earth. And his enthronement in heaven started that reign as Lord. And his kingdom will last forever, and all nations ought to bow the knee to him. And his coming back will mean him taking visible control of this earth. But I think the point is clear, isn't it? The return of Jesus will be certain and unmistakable. Let me just apply these first two points. This is a profound change in the way that God relates to the whole world. As Anna brilliantly pointed out to us in her Trinity Kids talk, up to that point, the temple was the place that you knew God, and you had your sins forgiven and cleansed with animal sacrifices, and you were given hope. And it was there in the temple that the one true God had said he would dwell and show that he was with his people. But the first coming of Jesus changes all that. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, we read that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, his tabernacle, amongst us. God has come to earth, no longer in a physical building, but in the person of Jesus. And he's come to die on the cross for our sins. His sacrificial death for our sins does away with the need for sacrifice in the temple. And his Old Testament people should have recognized him and seen that. And this end to the temple and the enthronement of Jesus means a profound change. So now you know God and you meet God in the person of Jesus and his gospel, not in an earthly temple or city or nation. Jesus reigns in heaven. And when you hear his gospel and you trust him, you're bound up with him. And he gives his spirit to live in everyone who turns to him. a profound change. And you see, the end of the temple is necessary because the gospel must go out to all nations. We don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem now. This is the gathering of Christians here, one of the many millions that are going on all around the world, a forerunner of the great gathering in heaven. A profound change. Thirdly, let me point out, his return means judgment for unrepentant sinners. The return of King Jesus will be the day of judgment. He will return to judge unrepentant, unbelieving sinners and to set all things right. Just look at verse 28. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. It seems to be a further description of the judgment on Jerusalem. There will be dead bodies. Vultures will gather. It's awful. Be warned. And Jesus describes it and tells us about these things because he loves us. Take this judgment on unfaithful and unrepentant people seriously. They did not receive Jesus as they should have done, and his wonderful offer of grace and mercy. And as I've said already, the language of verse 29 is apocalyptic. We had read Isaiah 13. We could have had Isaiah 34 read, or Joel chapter 2. All pick up these phrases. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened to them, and the moon will not give its light. And they are all linked to the judgment of the nations. And here's the shock, and it's a profound shock. This judgment of Israel in AD 70 is so significant because the Lord has come in judgment on unrepentant, unfaithful Israel. And that judgment foreshadows the final judgment when Jesus comes to judge all sinful nations and all sinful people. See, in verse 30, just look at, all the nations of the earth will mourn. He's enthroned as Lord. And when he comes back, it will be to judge the living and the dead. So here's a word for the unbeliever on this Remembrance Sunday, isn't it? Don't be deceived that in some way the sinner can protect himself from this final judgment. Don't be deceived that you can ignore Jesus or be indifferent to Jesus. He wants us to admit our sin, to admit our need of Jesus. Why would you want to ignore this Jesus? When he comes offering God's love, his grace, his forgiveness of sins, his presence by Spirit. What a warning for unbelieving, unrepentant sinners. And then fourthly, gloriously, his return means salvation for his people. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. The angels will gather the elect, his people. His return means salvation for his people. And in the Old Testament, again, there was great promises of a gathering of people, faithful people, from all nations. And let me say, if you are here this morning and you know that you're a sinner who needs forgiveness of sins and you haven't received eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn to him this morning. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Put him as Lord in charge of your life. Our final song says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before the throne. Turn to Jesus. Trust him so that you may have his righteousness and be there in heaven. Then one last point. His return is imminent. Verse 32. Just look at verse 32 onwards. Now learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know it is near or right at the door. And Jesus uses a simple illustration for the disciples. When the twigs on the fig tree get tender, they know that summer is nearby. It's like when the grass is first cut. The cricket season is nearby. And Jesus has been telling his disciples all about the destruction of the temple, things that will happen in their lifetime, their generation, events they will see. Verse 34, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. But when you see all those things happening, when they see those things happening, they should realize that the next event on God's calendar is Jesus' final return. When the temple has been destroyed, his followers should know that his final return could be any time. It's imminent. It's at the door. It's near. And right through the teaching from here on, let me say, the challenge will be, do we think that? And are you and I ready? Maybe we doubt what Jesus says this morning. Just look how he closes this section, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Don't be influenced by the skepticism and scoffing of the world who pour scorn on this. Don't be deceived and influenced by the false teachers in the visible church who pour scorn on this. A friend of mine was preaching on Matthew 25 at this time of year in a cathedral, and after he'd preached, the dean of the cathedral came to him and said, "You don't really believe what you preach, do you?" Don't be influenced by that, by those false teachers. Listen to Jesus. He says, I tell you the truth. And his words will never pass away. They're more dependable than this universe. He said he must suffer and die on the cross as a ransom for many. He said he must be raised from death. He said he would be enthroned as Lord, and it happened. You can trust his words. He said that the temple would be destroyed and there'd be a new way to know God through him and his death with sins forgiven. You can trust his word. He promises that the gospel will go out to gather his people down the ages and from all nations. That's happening. Here we are this morning. He promises that one day he'll return in glory. One day when the Lord Jesus decides, he will end all sin and death and pain and tears. Yes, he will make all wars stop. You can trust his word. And as we go on next week, we'll find out more about how we can be ready. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this teaching of the Lord Jesus. Please help us to reflect on it further. Please, we ask that it would dwell in our hearts richly. We thank you that these words of the Lord Jesus Christ can be trusted, that they will last forever. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is enthroned at your right-hand side now, that he ascended and you gave him the position, the place that is above all other positions and places, the name that is above every name, that he's Lord. One day to return in glory, to gather together all those who've trusted him. We thank you that the gospel now is going out to all nations. Thank you for that reminder at the prayer meeting on Tuesday, as we prayed for the countries of the Middle East, the countries of the Far East. Thank you that he's gathering his people and they come to know the living God in and through him, the Lord Jesus. So please help us to be ready. Please help us to be found as wise and faithful servants, as we'll read next week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.